While you remain standing, take your Bible and turn to Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9, we're looking at verses 38 through 41 this morning, continuing in our series we walk through books of the Bible here. There are various times where we may preach topical sermons. There's a difference between expositional preaching and topical sermons. I won't get into that those details this morning. But chapter 9, verses 38 through 41. Hear God's word. This is God's word for God's people at Knox Reformed Presbyterian Church. John said to him, "Teacher, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him because he was not following us." But Jesus said, "Do not stop him. For no one who does a mighty work in my name will be able soon afterward to speak evil of me. For the one who is not against us is for us. For truly I say to you, whoever gives you a cup of water to drink because you belong to Christ will by no means lose his reward." Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you and bless you for your word. That word that is sharper than any double-edged sword, piercing the soul. We ask, O God, as we even sung just moments ago, that you would pierce our soul, O Lord. That you would cause us to see where we sin against you so that we may repent and turn from our sin and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray, Lord, that you would cause your word to cause us to grow in the grace and knowledge of your will. Forgive us, O Lord. Enlighten us. Enlighten our minds. Help us to be obedient unto you. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. You've certainly have heard of the phrase, a corner on the market. That this business or that business has a corner on the market. So maybe they sell the very best chicken and fries. They have a corner on the best chicken and fries. Or maybe they sell the best metal detectors. I know the illustrations are about me, and sorry about that. They're the illustrations I came up with. You can see the idea of a corner on the market is maybe they have the best customer service, and they have a corner on the market. They overshadow every other business on whatever they're dealing with. Again, customer service, metal detectors, fries, and chicken. And when businesses are this way, you see this in the commercials, they take pride in it, right? They're prideful about it in a perhaps a good way, but they do it to the exclusion of others, right? Don't go there. Don't go there for those fries and chicken or metal detector. Come to our business. We are the best at what we do. We see something similar here in our text this morning with these 12 apostles. A corner on the market, a corner on the gospel. Last week we saw for the second time Jesus announcing to the disciples what he so plainly stated the first time, that he, the Son of Man, that he would be killed and that he would rise from the dead. The disciples, as we see from the beginning all the way basically to the end of the Gospels, they would remain dull of hearing, not understanding what Jesus meant. Because like Peter earlier, maybe they're thinking that this would never happen to you, Jesus. Why would this happen to you? You heal the sick, you cast out demons, you fed the 5,000, you fed the 4,000. All you do, Jesus, is help people. Why would someone want to take the life of the servant of servants? And they would be right. They would be right to think that Jesus is the servant of servants. But the disciples have a problem, and it is our problem as well. And it's that We don't see ourselves in a certain way. In fact, the disciples saw themselves. They debated among themselves who not only was great, who not only was greater, but they debated among themselves who was the greatest. Not great, not greater, but even who is the greatest among the disciples. And this is what Jesus said. He said it to the disciples. He says it to you and me who think that we're great, think that we're irreplaceable. He says this, that you are wrong. You're wrong. You're thinking like the world. That's the way the world thinks. The world says, look at me. The world says, pay attention to me. The world would say, come and listen to this particular preacher instead of going to that church. Because, you know, that preacher is not as popular. This preacher has a radio show. He's on television. Go listen to him. Lifting certain men up in a wrong way. Jesus said this, for if anyone would be first, he must be last of all. You must be last of all. Isn't Jesus basically saying what we've read before? That if you're going to follow him, if you're going to be his disciples, he says it elsewhere, you must die. Die, take up your cross, and follow me. This morning, what I want you to see in our text this morning here is that the work of ministry is not about us, right? The work of ministry is about Christ, and it's about building Christ's kingdom. Paul says this, I preach Christ and him crucified. I know nothing else but Christ and him crucified. Christ and him crucified was the central part of gospel ministry in Paul, and it should be in ours as well. We'll look at this text under two headings, exclusivity in the gospel, and then secondly, inclusivity in the gospel. Now, our text here begins a bit different from the other sections of Mark that we have dealt with. The other sections of the chapter are distinguished between, as I've often mentioned, I've mentioned each sermon, I typically mention by geographical locations. So Jesus and the disciples, what did? They went up on the high mountain, verse 2. They came down from the mountain, verse 9. They were passing through Galilee, verse 30, and they came to Capernaum, verse 33. Those are markers. They should be markers in your mind. They're markers for any pastor, any preacher, because you can't preach the whole book of Mark in one setting. Maybe some people could. I guess you could, just giving a general overview. But they're markers that set out for the pastor, the preacher, how to preach the gospel, or, you know, where to stop, what sections, how much are you going to preach? And I'm not saying these are you don't have to follow those. Sometimes I don't follow them. But if you look at verse 38, there is no geographical marker. No geographical marker. It appears that the next thing that happened after verse 37 is John asking the question. My thinking along here is this. I was thinking of this. But was there any time in between verses 37 and 38? Now, if there was or wasn't any time, it doesn't do anything to the interpretation, of course. It doesn't do anything to the explanation of the text, except to say this, that verse 33 says that they came into Capernaum, okay? And then chapter 10, verse 1 says that Jesus left, surely with his disciples, he left there and went to the region of Judea. And so I think sometimes we get the impression that they come into Capernaum, they say a few things back to back, verses 33 through 50, and then they leave. And I just don't think that's the case. I think there's time in between what's being said here. Again, if there wasn't any time, it doesn't make any difference, of course, to the interpretation or the explanation. Because the Spirit of God and Mark himself put together in such a way this text that it follows on the heels of the disciples arguing with one another who was the greatest. And here in our text, We have an unknown exorcist. So it follows on the heels of them claiming they're the greatest. What follows on the heels of that is this unknown man, this unknown exorcist. It's a man that we don't know. We know it's a man. Jesus said in verse 39, don't stop him. So we know it's a man. The disciples simply say someone. Someone was casting out demon. He is not named. He remains unnamed. He remains the nameless exorcist throughout the text. He's identified this way, again, that he is a man who is casting out demons. Verse 38, we saw someone casting out demons in your name. We saw someone casting out. So it appears in the text that the man is successful. He's successful in what he was doing, casting out demons, ministering to others in the name of Jesus. Verse 38, again, in your name, he was casting out demons. Now, in the name of refers, of course, to the power. It refers to the authority that someone possesses. So if a policeman says this, yeah, I haven't heard this in a long time. We used to say this when we were younger. If a policeman says, stop in the name of the law, that policeman has the power from the state or other districts. The policeman has the power, he has the authority to tell someone, to command someone to stop. And if they don't stop, then they end up catching him, then they, of course, face more charges. Don't forget this, that it was not that long ago that the disciples, at least nine of them, were unsuccessful. Again, so this follows on the heels. Also, the disciples, the nine disciples, being unsuccessful of casting out a demon. Disciples, 9 and 12 of them, debating among themselves who is the greatest. It follows on the heels of that as well. And now we have this unknown man. All he's known as, he's unnamed, unknown, he's known as a man who cast out demons. And therefore, again, we imply from the text that he was successful. He was casting out demons in your name. So the disciples don't know the man. He is not following the disciples, verse 38. He was not following us. Therefore, since he's not following us, they tried to stop him. They tried to stop him from casting out demons in the name of or by the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. Earlier, they were arguing again among themselves. Who is the greatest? No, it's me. It's me. No, it's me. Etc., etc. And now, they're basically saying collectively, aren't they, that we are the greatest. If you're not following us, you need to stop. You need to stop what you're doing. We are the true disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are the ones who follow the Lord. If you're not part of us, if you're not part of our group, you must stop in the name of the law. They're being exclusive, excluding this man, and surely they would exclude others who wouldn't follow along as well. No one else. No one else can serve the Lord like us. We have a corner on the market of gospel ministry. Their pride. You see their pride. We saw their pride in the previous passages. We see their pride and their jealousy is quite evident in our passage here. Have you known men? Have you known men in gospel ministry who have an exclusivistic attitude? Have you known organizations that have an exclusivistic attitude? Have you known pastors and churches that have an exclusivistic attitude? That they are the only true church. That they are the only true denomination. Outside of their group are people who are less than us. Now, they may not say it out loud. Pastors may not say it out loud. Organizations may not say it out loud, but you see it. You almost see it as soon as you meet them. They believe they have a corner in the gospel, on the gospel, and instead of the glory of God, instead of glorifying God, man himself is glorified. They glorify themselves. Look at me. Pay attention to me. Let me remind you what we confessed this morning. This is why we use the Apostles' Creed. One reason why we use the Apostles' Creed this morning. It says this. And we confessed it together. You confessed it. I trust you did. If you didn't, that's fine. It just means you don't believe it, right? We want you to believe it. I wouldn't want you to confess something that you don't believe. But we confess this in the Apostles' Creed. We believe in one holy Catholic church. We believe in one universal church. That's the word Catholic means there. If you see in the text there, it's a small c. Catholic means universal. So there is a church here, Knox. There is a church down the street. I'm speaking metaphorically speaking here. Because there is a church down the street that we would exclude. And they would exclude us, by the way. So there's a church down the streets. It's a true church. We're a true church. They're a true church. We're the Orthodox Presbyterian Church, part of the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. There's a denomination right down the streets. It's a denomination. It is a Christian denomination. They worship and serve the Lord Jesus Christ just like us. We are doing the work of the Lord together, and we ought to rejoice with others. We ought to rejoice with the Baptist, the non-denominational denomination churches that are serving the Lord, that are preaching the gospel. People are coming to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. There is one universal church, a Catholic church. There is only one head of the church. There is only one king of the church. And of course, that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, of course, you know this. There are different expressions of the church. And we would say this. That some expressions of the church are purer than others. Here's how the Westminster Confession puts it. They say this. The Catholic Church, the universal church, which they're acknowledging, has been sometimes more, sometimes less visible. And particular churches, denominations, local churches, which are members thereof, are more or less pure according to the doctrine of the gospel, is taught, embraced, ordinances administered, and public worship performed more or less purely in them. So if they're following the Bible, they're preaching the word of God, say it's a pure church. If they're doing some things that are not according to the Bible, we would say they're less pure. I don't think anybody would disagree with that. But that's our standards. That's what the standards say. Some churches are less pure than others. Exclusivity. Exclusivity of the gospel ministry. Well, the second thing we see here, and I've already dealt with it a bit, is the inclusivity of gospel ministry or in gospel ministry. There's the statement from John in verse 38. We tried to stop the man. Exclusive. Excluding this man who was doing works in the power and the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then there's the response, of course, from the Lord Jesus Christ. The response, the correction that came from Christ in verses 39 through 41. Inclusive. Jesus being inclusive here. He's not excluding this man. He's including this man. Don't stop this man. He who is for us is not against us. Or he who is against us is for us. You could say it either way, verse 40. Whoever this man was, he didn't go in his own name. Now remember, we don't know his name. Unknown name, unknown man. I think that follows in with the pride of the disciples. And look at me, I'm the greatest. And then we're the greatest. Here we come along, an unknown man doing the work of the Lord. He didn't do it in his own name. He didn't do it in his own authority. He went with Christ on his lips. He went with Christ's authority. And Jesus said to his disciples, he said this, didn't he? Leave the man alone. Let the man continue to minister in my name. Let the man continue to cast out demons. For what this man was doing is not a bad thing. Verse 39, for no one who does a mighty work in my name will able soon afterward to speak bad or evil of me. Now, one writer said this about the second half of the verse there. The qualification soon or quickly indicates that this is a general rather than absolute truth. In general, those who evoke the name of Christ are authentic Christians. General statements. So this unknown man, he was for Christ. He was for Christ and he was for Christ's kingdom. Christ came. Why did he come? We've dealt with this many times. He came to teach. He came to preach. He came to cast out demons and all those other things. But he came to die as well. With this man, he came to do the work of Christ in casting out demons and giving life to men, so to speak. That's what he was about. He may not have followed the apostles. He may not have been with their group. But this man's purpose, this is what we need to see. The purpose of this man was to expand the kingdom of God. So there is no reason that we can't work with other Christians, other Presbyterians. If you know Presbyterianism, it's alphabet soup, the ARP, the OPC, the PCA, so on and so forth. There's no reason we can't work with other Presbyterians. There's no reasons we can't work with Baptists or those who would consider themselves, again, non-denominational. If you're about the business of seeing people come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you better be willing to work with those who you might have some disagreements with. I'm not saying those disagreements go to wayside. They go to wayside in the work that you're doing. And so, some of us do prison ministry, don't we? And now, we usually do it under the auspice of either PDM or Knox. But there are other folks that go in to the prisons that we deal with, that we work with. If you are involved in any form, and we all are in some respects, praying and giving, but if you're involved in teaching at the Fix Ministry, most of those men aren't reformed. Well, I shouldn't say that. Some of those men aren't reformed. But you have to be willing to work. The people who are doing gospel ministry in there are doing a good work. Who are we fighting against? Are we fighting against one another? And I'm not, don't get me wrong, I'm not saying there's not a place for intramural debates, intramural arguments, arguing with one another. They're healthy arguments. I'm talking about gospel ministry, bringing people to the Lord. We ought to be willing to work with one another. Are we fighting against one another? Are we fighting against the devil and his minions? Now, let me paint another picture for you, though. The other side of the coin, so to speak. Because we are to be inclusivistic. And I'm not sure that's actually a word. Inclusivistic. Inclusive. Inclusivistic. I typed that in. It's got a red line underneath. We're to be inclusive in the healthiest sense of the word. And that's what we must learn from this text. We need to be inclusive. Just because someone is not part of our group, just because someone is not part of our denomination, doesn't mean they're excluded from gospel ministry. By the way, I'll say this, and the OPC recognizes this. If someone is ordained, if someone is in the Baptist church, and they are ordained in the Baptist church, and they come over to the Presbyterian church, they're not reordained. They're installed. Just like I would be installed, I was installed here or anywhere else I would go. They're not reordained. They've been ordained. And we recognize their ordination. We ought to be inclusivistic. Ought to be inclusive. But in the healthiest sense of the term, but we also know this. That from the lips of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we are to be aware of false prophets. We are to be aware of false prophets. They will come to us as wolves in sheep's clothing. Jesus said there would be those who would say to him on the last day, did we not prophesy in your name? Listen to this. Did we not cast out demons in your name? Did we not perform many miracles in your name? Do you remember what Jesus said? I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. There are enough passages in the New Testament that warn us of false doctrine, that warn us against false teachers. In fact, every book in the New Testament, with the exception of one, there's only one book in the New Testament that doesn't speak about false doctrine and false teachers and warning us. I'll let that be a Bible trivia question. You could tell me what book that is later. Only one book, though, that doesn't mention false doctrine or false teachers. Titus 1:10 says this, for there are many rebellious men, there are many empty talkers, many deceivers. Romans 16 says this, I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause division and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you've been taught. Avoid them. For such persons do not serve the Lord, but they serve their own appetites by smooth talk and flattery speech. They deceive the hearts of the naive. Dear elders, you were called to be able, you were called to be willing to exhort in sound doctrine and refute those who contradict. Titus 1:9. That is a qualification for an elder. This has to mean that you must be learned men. You must know your Bible. This means that you must know the theology of the Bible, the doctrines that are taught in the Bible. And as elders in the Presbyterian Church, in the Orthodox Presbyterian Church, you subscribe to the Westminster Standards, the Confession of the Catechisms, as being the most accurate interpretation of what the Bible teaches, the doctrine that are found in the Bible. Are you continuing to study? I would say this, are you Westminsterian men? I'm speaking to the elders at this point. Are you men who love the confession of faith that you subscribe to? That you said, I don't find any problems in the Westminster Confession. I mean, you might quibble over some kind of language, a thee or thou. That's not the issue, right? The doctrines found in there you have no problem with. This is the best summary of what the Bible teaches. This is what you've committed to. Are you continuing to study? Are you continuing to look at theological works? If you want our congregation, I hope you try that you do. If you want our congregation to be well-read men and women, boys and girls, shouldn't we be well-read men? And they know that we would be well-read men. And in reading, you would be men who discern between that which is true and that which is false, either doctrine or practice. You must be discerning men so that you can exhort in sound doctrine. You can teach, whether it's from the pulpit or whether it's in the classroom or whether it's one-on-one. You must be able to exhort in sound doctrine and, again, as Paul says in Titus, refute those who contradict. And there are plenty of men, plenty of women who contradict the gospel. We must reject all false teaching. So What Jesus said in our text is no way saying that simply because a man claims to be a Christian or simply because a particular body claims to be a Christian body that we ought to embrace them. It's not an automatic thing. And we all, not just the elders, every one of us, every one of you We ought to be well-read and we ought to be discerning, knowing what's right and what's wrong. So that when someone comes to our doorstep or you open a magazine and you read a book, you can discern whether this teaching is right or wrong. At the same time, we must be willing to say, again, that we're not the only true Christians. We must be willing to say that there are brothers and sisters in other denominations, whether Presbyterian or not, and we will work with them. We will rejoice with them as people come to the Lord. In verse 41, Jesus continues driving home the point that he's making. A cup of water was really nothing for someone to offer, nothing for us. Small gesture, a normal gesture, but Jesus uses this to press the point that if someone in the name of Christ did this small thing, they were to be commended. Not hindered, not stopped. I started this morning speaking about the phrase, a corner on the market. The phrase, in part, has to do with companies, right? Companies being exclusivistic or exclusive. We have the best goods. We have a corner on the market on this particular product. There is no reason for you to go anywhere else. And that may be true. I could probably tell you who has the best fries and who has the best chicken. They're exclusive. And I'd want you to go there. They want you to go there. Come and ask me if you're interested afterwards. Well, as Christians, of course, we don't sell the gospel. The gospel is not for sale. The gospel is free. And neither the disciples, nor Knox Reformed Presbyterian Church, nor any other denomination has a corner on the gospel, a corner on the ministry. Again, it's a joy. It's a privilege to work with others. It's a privilege to work with Fred and with Jason at the Fixed Ministry, even though we have some differences. Even in our worship style, we would have some differences. We might even say they're wrong in what they're doing. But it is a joy, it is a privilege to work with these men as they're serving the Lord. But hear this, congregation. You know this. Christianity is exclusive, isn't it? Christianity is exclusivistic. We don't believe that there are many ways. We don't believe that there are many paths that take you to heaven. And we believe we're right. We would say that there is not many ways to heaven, and we believe that we're right, right? There's nothing wrong with believing you're right. If you didn't believe you're right, that means you believe you're wrong. Why would you remain in that position? You're not going to believe something if it's wrong. You're not going to hold tight to a position that you believe is wrong. There's nothing wrong with believing you're right. Doesn't mean you ought to be prideful about it, of course. Christ doesn't allow us to be prideful. We've seen that in text after text here in chapter 9. Christianity is exclusive. It's not the Muslim way. It's not the Buddhist way. Christianity says that all those ways and others are wrong. They would say the same thing about us, wouldn't they? That bumper sticker coexists. All these religions can coexist with one another. I mean, there's much more to say about what I'm to say about it than what I'm about to say. I would say it somewhere else. I don't mind saying it here. I'm just not going to say it all. It's a backhanded way, isn't it? It's a backhanded way of saying all those religions are wrong. Because all those religions that are listed on that sticker say that they're right. All those religions are exclusivistic. Coexist means you are all wrong and we're right. Right? Christianity is exclusive. Christ himself is exclusive. He said this, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. What does that mean? It means many things. It means this. Joseph Smith is not the way. Joseph Smith, the founder of the LDS Church, he's not the way. Joseph Rutherford, the founder of the Watchtower Bible and Tract Society, is not the way. Mary Baker Eddy, the father of Christian Science, is not the way. We don't need them. We don't need David Koresh. He is not the way, nor is any other cult leader the way. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And we as God's people, we are to promote, we are to preach Christ and His kingdom. It's not about us. Do you know that the Mormon Church speaks at times more highly of Joseph Smith than it speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ? If you want to be saved in the LDS Church, you have to go through Joseph, they would say. We don't need Joseph. The gospel was once for all delivered to the saints, and we preached that gospel. It wasn't lost. We preached the gospel of Christ and His kingdom. And it's not about us, right? It's not about us. It's not about our kingdom, building our kingdom. It's not about our glory. It's about Him and His glory. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we bless You and thank You for Your word. Father, we pray that we would be a balanced people. How easy it is to be imbalanced. We with the apostles, with the scriptures, with the command of scriptures, we want to cast down all the false doctrine and false teachers. We want to speak against them, and there's a place for that. At the same time, Lord, not everyone who disagrees with us on every jot and tittle of our doctrine is a non-believer. We pray that we would be balanced, O Lord, that we would love and welcome and serve with those who are preaching the gospel, who believe in the Jesus of the gospel, not some different Jesus. Would we cast that Jesus aside? That's not the Jesus of the Bible. But we would hold forth Christ and Him crucified, the God-man, One who came in the flesh, dwelt among the people, who was crucified and risen. May we follow Him and be servants. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.